Yes, Brother Larry, I consider it a great blessing of the Lord to be in your midst and to once again strive to lift my voice in favor of the great God of Israel, our Heavenly Father, who has called us with a holy calling that he might bestow upon us the gift of heaven, and above all, that we might have eternal life at the end of our days by the endurance of our faith until the end of our time here upon the earth. I have in mind this morning to depart somewhat from the usual course of services and in which we're called upon to develop righteousness and faith and to call upon us to repent and to prepare ourselves to meet our Maker. I have no problems with such teaching. In fact, that's the kernel of what the gospel is all about. It's the very thing that is needed for us on a very, very much on a daily basis, and that we should be a prayerful, God-fearing people. These things are vital. But we're also given in the scriptures the words of prophets of old that are given to us for our profit and learning. And we're told in the book of Amos, I believe it's the 8th chapter, "Surely the Lord God doeth nothing, but he revealed his secret to his servants the prophets." And why does he do this? In order that through the fulfillment of those things that he has caused them to speak and to be recorded, there may come a realization of the greatness of our God. And the more I delve into these things, the more I come to realize that the nations of the earth, all things are in God's hands. Oh, he permits many things. He permits us to go our own course. He's given us our own choice of things in this life. Whether we will serve him or not. But when all is said and done, so far as the course of nations is concerned, he, because he sees the end from the beginning, knows exactly what is going to occur. And he takes and shapes the events of human existence, the events of the nations of the earth, though they think not that they are seen of God or perhaps even being used of him, even in their wicked course. Yet he shapes all things in accord with his divine will. And all things are done in accordance with his divine mind and pleasure in shaping the course of nations to bring about his purposes in the end of all things. And so that the time will come that all nations will say that there is a God in heaven and his ways are the best. So this morning I want to delve into one of the prophecies, especially as found in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. As you see, I hope you can see that first part there, a little bit faint, but nevertheless, we want to speak of things that are recorded in the scripture regarding the great work of God in these, the latter days. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to give me your hand if you can. How many of us here know of the importance of the year 1830 so far as the Church of Christ is concerned? Will you raise your hand if you know? Well, perhaps some of you do not know. But I want to talk about that as an important event in the fulfillment of God's purposes upon the earth. And not just simply as an historic fact, but of what God intends to bring about as a result of that. And that is to bring about the conditions whereby that the kingdom of God should be upon the earth. Even in the latter days, as in days of old, and in which God shall make his hand made manifest in ways that will be astounding to all, and especially unto them who have given no thought or consideration as to the importance of that kingdom upon the earth. And what I'm saying here is that this year 1830 was not just simply the year of the institution of the Church of Christ upon the earth, but it truly represented the kingdom of God upon the earth. And I want to just say here in passing, I hope that this thought can be borne into our mind, perhaps somewhat a little bit more as a result of what we may have to say here today. For the purpose of causing us to be more firmly established in our faith, in our looking for the coming of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is coming to the earth again in the last days, and making his will known in such a way that all nations shall know indeed that the kingdom of God has come upon the earth. The Church of Christ is the kingdom of God in embryo, if I may put it that way. Or in other words, it's the nucleus of that which is to form the great kingdom. But it will not be complete until the King himself comes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose that I envision that God had in mind in causing that the Church of Christ should be established in the latter days. And let me say this further. And I want to affirm this in the hearing of all of you who are here present today, that we are talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the means of salvation. We're talking about the way that has been opened of God and by his servants, the apostles and prophets of old, that has come down to us in our day and time and has enabled us to see perhaps a little more clearly that which he requires of us in order that we might indeed be the children of God, the saints of the Most High. And you cannot go to other churches and attain an entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, I say this advisedly, not boastfully at all, but because this is God's work. This Church of Christ represents the kingdom of God upon the earth. And if you want to attain unto salvation in the kingdom of God, it will be because of your obedience, your faith, your repentance, your baptism into Christ, and by which you might find an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And having done so, to realize the need of pressing forward in all faith and in all diligence, overcoming temptations, coming through the great trials and tribulations that are ours that come upon us in our normal course of life's activities. Yes, we have to endure until the end in our faith, in our obedience to the gospel plan that Christ has brought upon the earth and has been proclaimed by the servants of God throughout the ages. And so we have been called in these latter days. Sad to say, that which God has established, even in 1830, from shortly thereafter, we find that there were the innovations of men that crept in. And people lost their faith. They lost their vision. They lost their sight of that really which God was bringing about. And that was the establishment of a people that could become the children of Zion and become indeed a righteous nation to which Christ may come and will come in order to dwell in their midst and to establish the fullness of the kingdom of God upon the earth in his very presence, and because that a people have learned of him. So I want to discuss somewhat concerning this 8th chapter of Daniel. I was rather interested in our thought that was presented in our Sunday school class this morning. Brother Harvey Seibel brought out the point of there having been four nations of earth, upon the earth that were spoken of in the scriptures or the prophecies of old. And this is developed in the second chapter of Daniel. But he spoke of those four nations, and I'm going to speak somewhat of them further. But he told about how that God's hand was in the bringing of his judgments upon the many nations, or this one nation that had gathered with its mighty army against Athens, and how he destroyed them in order that the succeeding kingdom might come into place just in harmony or in accord with the divine will of God. So God has his hand over the course of the nations, and it is so with these with whom we have to do. In the latter part of that second chapter of Daniel, it was given to King Nebuchadnezzar, and which was interpreted by Daniel, that in the days of those kings that he saw, the successive nations that he saw there, beginning with Babylon, then succeeded by Media, Persia, that succeeded in turn by Greece, and that in turn succeeded by the Roman nations. He says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And we can wonder perhaps how it can be that one nation succeeding another could be considered to be in the days of these kings. I just simply want to pass off the thought that the time came in the course of the history of the world when all of those nations stood complete at one time upon the earth, and that time was in 1829 and 30, when that Greece became an independent nation once again. And all of those nations standing complete, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom is the Church of Christ in its embryonic state as it is today, and which shall be fully developed when the great king shall come to the earth again, our Savior Jesus Christ. It's thrilling to me. It's a marvelous thing to think upon. It's not something to boast about, but it's something that God is doing, and we can have a part in it if we will. I wish we would think about these things. In the first part of this 8th chapter of Daniel, this was in the evidently early in the reign of the Medes. Daniel, having come through the subjugation by the Babylonian Empire, now he's amongst the Medes and is held in great esteem by them, as he was with Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. And he had a vision. And I'm not going to go through the first part of this because I want to read the interpretation was given to Daniel by an angel as concerning these things, in order to cut down somewhat on the time that would be involved in reading of it. But he saw himself, or he saw before him a ram standing beside a river. And it says that he stood before the river, and the ram had two horns. And then that was a great nation, was the nation of the kings of the Medes and the Persians. That was succeeded, as I have said, by the Greek Empire, and that in turn succeeded by the Roman, and this first part goes into that. That ram was succeeded by, it fell before the onslaught of a great he-goat that had one horn. Here we have the ram with two horns, Media Persia. The two horns representing both of those nations. And apparently they were in league with each other, very close league, and became, as it were, as one nation. But the time came when that nation was overthrown by what is referred to as a he-goat. It had one horn, and that represented Greece. And the one horn that was represented there, by that, or that was on that he-goat, was Alexander the Great. By the way, I had the occasion to read or to see the television program here a week or so ago with regard to Alexander the Great, and it was quite an interesting commentary that we had on it, they had on it there. It shows what a man consumed with great desire for prominence and glory, and not only glory for himself, but the glory of his kingdom. But he eventually came to an end, as we find recorded in this text, as we have it in the 8th chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to, that in turn was succeeded by, that nation was divided up into four. The kingdom of Greece was divided up into four parts and became governed by four of his generals in those four parts. And then eventually came a king of fierce countenance. But I'm going to read now from the 8th chapter of Daniel, and beginning with the 9th verse, speaking of one of those four parts into which the Greek Empire was divided. It says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven." Now that would be the saints of God. "It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground." The stars, of course, would be those who were prominent spiritual leaders amongst them. "Cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host." Who's the prince of the host? The Savior, Jesus Christ. "And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression." Ah, yes, there was transgression amongst the people of God. And by reason of that, a host of them were given into the hands of this little horn. "And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Ah, yes. The people of God were to be trodden underfoot by the power of that little horn. And here's the answer. 14. "And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." This signifies the putting away of those things that were offensive unto God. The sanctuary needed to be cleansed. The people of the house of Israel had gone after the worship of idols, and they had given themselves over to many unclean things in the course of their years back there, even when they were taken into captivity. And it was necessary that the sanctuary should be cleansed, signifying not only the cleansing within, but this also speaks as concerning the time that is referenced in the history and also in the Bible when that the very temple of God should be destroyed. I'm speaking of the time in 70 AD when that because of transgression amongst the Jews, the Lord permitted the Roman armies to come against Jerusalem to destroy that city. The terrible destruction that was visited upon the Jews was a marvel. Not because it was good, but because it was such a terrible thing. And their very temple was broken down so that, as Christ said, there should not be one stone left upon another that should remain. Every stone was separated and cast down to the ground. And the people who remained, there were some who had listened to the words of Christ. He warned them that when they should see the abomination of desolation concerning Jerusalem, then let them who are therein flee out of there because of the destruction that was to be visited upon Jerusalem. And some of them took warning, and they did flee from there, and they were saved. But those who remained, even after the great destruction that took place, many of them then were taken into captivity into various nations of the earth and have remained in captivity from that time down until the latter days when they began to find more acceptance again amongst the nations. And in large extent, many of them are still in a very scattered and divided condition and will remain so until they come to the knowledge of their Savior, Jesus Christ. So there was to be a period of 2,300 days, and then it says, shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now here's what the angel told Daniel was the understanding of that vision that he had. And I'm going to go over to the 19th verse and read on down through about the 25th. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in, 18th verse. I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. You notice it says, at the time appointed the end shall be. All things are in God's hands, even though he permits us to have our own course of life. Yet he uses those things for his own purposes. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. We've got the he-goat here, the horn broken, the four divided up into four kingdoms now, with four of his generals having part. And then in the latter part of that, a king of fierce countenance came from one of them, and that was from Macedonia. And this is referenced, as we read in the 9th verse, as a little horn. Might seem little, but it became a mighty thing. It grew and developed and became the greatest kingdom upon the face of the earth up till that present time, greater than all that had preceded it. And it says in the 24th verse, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That is the people of the house of Israel. And through his policy also, He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, which is Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without hand. Now then, this little horn represented the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was in existence during the time of Christ and his apostles, and they even prayed that the empire should remain, because they had been given to know that through the spirit of prophecy, that when that empire should be broken up, that there should be one who should stand up, who should do great violence in a spiritual sense to the people of God, the saints of God. So the little horn represents, as I say, the king of the Roman Empire, but it was, and it consisted of pagan Rome, but also it consisted of papal Rome. It says that he should have mighty power, and that not of himself, and that would, of course, be satanic power. Now, it's not my purpose to go into that to any great extent, except to say that the little horn, as I say, is represented in a dual way, both in a civil sense and also in a spiritual sense. In a civil sense, because Rome became a great persecutor of the people of God, the Jews. And also we find that after the Roman Empire came into, it declined and was finally destroyed, that there arose one in by consent of the Roman Emperor to rule amongst the people of the Jews and of the house of Israel, to gain great power over the church that was in existence at that time. That was the ancient church established by Christ and his apostles. The papacy came into being and thus destroyed mightily the power of the holy people. He shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And I suggest that you make a notation to read Revelations 18, and especially verses 12 and 13 in regard to that. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, but he shall be broken. Now then, we have let's go back to the consideration of the 2300 days, because it says in the 14th verse, Daniel wanted to know what should be the end of these things, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. He said unto me, 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, 2300 days from when? Will it be from the time that Daniel saw the first thing that he saw in this vision, and that was a ram standing at the river? That would be the time when the 2300 days should begin. And at the close of that 2300 days, then the sanctuary should be cleansed. Now then, it's obvious that we're not talking about literal days. Actually, we're talking about years, and I'm going to show you why that this is so. If we go to the 14th chapter of Numbers, the Lord here is speaking prophetically concerning his people of the house of Israel, that because of their transgression, because of their wanderings from him, he says in the 33rd verse, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And then he goes on to say, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I thought it was rather significant here that not only did the people of Israel wander 40 years in the wilderness, but as it says here, when they sent Joshua and Caleb and others over into the promised land to search it out, to find out how it would be possible that they might obtain possession of that property. Joshua and Caleb came back with the advice, yes, go in, that there's marvelous things that the Lord has provided here, a marvelous fruitfulness of the land. And despite the fact that there was giants in the land, it says there, and some of those who went over with them to search out the land came back and said, don't go. Well, the people of Israel were willing to believe those who said, don't go over, even though the Lord had told them to go, that he would give it to them as a promised land. But they searched out the land 40 days. And because they were disobedient and didn't go over, the Lord caused them to wander then 40 years in the wilderness beyond the point of time, that point of time. So we had 40 days that they searched out the land, and that was, days are given for years. Another reference on this, if we go to Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, and verses 5 and 6, we find another prophetic statement made by the Lord and given to the prophet Ezekiel. And this too, because of the iniquities of the house of Israel, even after he had brought them into the promised land, they yet retained their worship of idols, and they would not keep the commandments that he had given unto them. And so he says in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter, he's telling Ezekiel, well, let's see, lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Imagine somebody being commanded to lay upon one side for 390 days as a sign against his people of the house of Israel. How could it be done, you might say? Well, I don't know. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Now, what I'm pointing out here is that in prophetic terminology, days are given for years. So when we're talking about 2,300 days, we're talking about 2,300 years. And remember that I said that it was to begin with the first event that Daniel saw in that vision, and that was the ram standing beside the river. Let me say this first of all. With regard to time, back in ancient times, the civil year was 360 days. Not 365 and a fourth as we have it now, but 360 days. And they had to throw those other 5 1/4 days in there later on in order to make up the time. But their civil year was 360 days. And I think perhaps that this is probably also the reason why that our circle is divided up into 360 degrees. You know that, I guess. Those of you that have any schooling at all in math, you know that there are 360 degrees in a circle. I think this was given as a type for the number of days of the year that they had. But we have 2,300 days. Now then, we're going to go from here to another. A consideration of the 360 days, and also the 365 1/4 days of the year, with relation to our prophecy concerning the 2,300 years in which the Lord had given them before they should come out of their transgression and to be free. Because there is 365 and a fourth days instead of just 360, we have to transfer our thinking in terms of the 365 and a fourth days in a year in order to get the actual period of time that's involved. If you divide 360 by 365 and a quarter, you come up with the figure 0.9856. 360 days is 0.9856 of a calendar year, or roughly 0.9 of a year. So we have to use that term in order to come to the actual calculation of times. The 2300 days, which is years, is actually 2,267 years, or in other words, you take this figure of 9.9856 times 2300 and you come up with 2,267 years as being the time for the fulfillment of this prophecy from the time of that ram standing until the time that the saints should be delivered. Now, in order to find out when that ram was standing, we have to realize, for one thing, that it was not just, that nation did not just exist in just one year. It actually covered a period of from 539 to 334 B.C. That was the length of time in which that Medo-Persian Empire was standing. So if it was standing, what you do is take the midpoint. You don't begin it, you don't do it at the beginning, or you don't do it at the end. You take the midpoint to find out when it was standing. The midpoint of between 539 and 334 B.C. is, now let's see, I've got it here. Didn't I get that on there?
437.
Yeah, fourth out here. Midpoint is 430. That's so close there, I didn't see it. 437 B.C., that's the midpoint between there. So there's where we take our time. That's when the ram was standing. And then if you take and add the 2,267 years to that 437 B.C., you come up with 1830 A.D. Now you see what I'm getting at here? All things are in God's hands. Yes, the establishment of the Church of Christ, the kingdom of God upon the earth in the latter days. This is the time when the sanctuary was no longer to be trodden underfoot, and when the host of Israel would be free. This is the time when the saints of God were made free from the power and the influence of that little horn that I spoke of earlier, which represented both pagan and papal Rome. Yes, 1830 is a very significant period of time. And it's not just simply the establishment, as I have said, of the Church of Christ, but it's the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. It's the time when that God has set his hand again in the latter days to establish his people upon the earth. It's the very time that is given in which preparation is to be made for the coming of the King, for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to establish his kingdom in truth and in righteousness. It's very significant to us, but it's only significant to us to the extent that we are willing to yield ourselves in our obedience to the gospel plan, in order that we might partake of his Spirit, in order that we might receive the bounties of heaven, that we might enter into the kingdom of God and have an everlasting rest at the right hand of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, it's important, my friends, that we realize that even though we are members of the Church of Christ, that does not secure to us that abundant entrance into his kingdom, except it be upon the terms of our faith, of our continued righteousness until the end. You know, Christ told his disciples when they asked of him what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of all things, and he gave them quite a list. Read the 24th chapter of Matthew. Read the 21st chapter of Luke. 13th chapter of Mark. And they all tell things in just a little different terminology in some respects, but they all work in together to give us a picture of what God was to do in or permit to happen until he should come and put an end to all things. Just as this 2300 years represents a highway mark in the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth, yet that was only preliminary to the time when Christ shall come again to the earth. And Jesus told his disciples, as we find over there in the, let me see if I can find it, in the 21st of Luke. We find this statement. He says, when this is in the 30th verse, go back to the 29th. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. That's what we're saying now, aren't we, huh? Summer's right here on us. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And here I suggest to us that he's speaking, his second coming is nigh at hand. When you see these things, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation of the fulfillment of all things spoken of by Christ here relative to the latter days, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time... Now listen to this, folks. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's going after things of this life with an inordinate desire and affection more than the things of the Spirit of God, the lusts of the flesh. Take heed lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. And I think this is not just simply drunkenness as far as alcohol is concerned, but spiritual drunkenness. And cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares, for a snare, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, it's important that we realize where we are, where we're standing. We're living in that generation spoken of by Jesus Christ in which all of these things were to be fulfilled. I believe we're living in that last generation, and that we can expect to see Christ come in this generation of time in which we are. I haven't got time, I've handled it before, but I haven't got time to go into it now, but a generation from a scriptural standpoint is 100 years. If it begins in 1830 with the conclusion of the 2300 years, as I believe it does, 100 years from 1830 would be 1930. My friends, I'm 76 years old, but I've lived in that generation. I was born in 1922. And I have the faith that all shall not pass away. All those shall not pass away who are of that generation between 1830 and 1930 before we shall see the King come in glory. I believe that. Now we need to watch, lest our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and cares of this life. That we consider the things that are really important, and they are those things which are of a spiritual character. Well, I could go on and talk a lot more on those things, but I won't try to do it. I think I'll leave that with you. I just have been wanting to bring to you here, I hope that in my faltering way, that I've been able to bring to you a realization that this is a part of that great, marvelous work and a wonder that God was to perform in these latter days, according to the words of the prophet Isaiah. The church and the kingdom of God has been established in these latter days, and we're a part of it, and we can be a part of the kingdom of God and not be ashamed when Christ shall come if we have kept ourselves from these things of this life that distract us so easily from our true worship and faith in God. Be obedient to the gospel. Be baptized if you haven't been baptized, and do it because you have it truly a desire in your heart to do so. But having done so, hold on to the rod of iron. Hold on with a mighty faith in God, which alone shall enable us to stand in these troublous times in which we're living. And He will enable us to stand if our faith is in Christ. May God bless us to that end.